living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to
Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Have you ever seen the books, Eat This, Not That? You ever seen those? We had one around the house before, and it's really kind of fascinating to look at. They eat this, not that. They every page focuses on, you know, a healthy choice, a healthy alternative you can make when you head out. Like they have one for the restaurant. So there's one called the Restaurant Survival Guide. And then there's one for the kitchen survival guide, and the supermarket. You know, eat this, not that. Here's some examples, okay? Okay, this is the burger, eat this, not that. I kept things very small so you couldn't read it to find out whose these were, but I'm not going to mention them to protect the innocent. But if you eat the one on the left, you save 836 calories. Yeah. Next one is the taco slide. Yeah. Eat the one on the left, you save 1,360 calories. That's amazing. And the next one is the sub slide. Yeah, eat the one down here, 450 calories that you save. All those are things you buy at restaurants that are around here. So that's what it's all about. Eat the, sorry if I'm making you hungry. You know, I've got a bit to share with you before you get to go to lunch. But you get the idea. If you want to be healthier, eat this, not that. Do it over a long period of time and you'll feel better. You'll lose weight. You know, you'll start to, you know, see the results of making those kinds of choices. Well, today, we're covering one of the most oft-quoted verses by the world. And it's about judging others. But they're part of this larger message that Jesus is trying to give his followers about the kind of person that he wanted them to be. The kind of person. There's three different be this, not that points that he makes. But they're not so much about being healthy as they are about being holy. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and these incredible truths that we get to read and digest. And we do ask that our hearts would be good soil for Jesus' commands today, the things that he wants us to be like. Father, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So the first be this, not that is be generous, not judgmental. As I said, that verse 37, it's one of the most misquoted verses, most misused verses by the world today. See, you can't quote that verse and point the finger without breaking the command. You know, so there must be something more to it, you know. Don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge. In doing that, you're making a judgment. So there's got to be more to it than that. You know, it can't just be a blanket charge to believers to not make judgments. Because if you think about it, life demands that we make judgments. Life demands it. I mean, God puts us in positions of authority where we have to make judgments. You know, as a parent or a teacher, there's judgments that you need to make. As an employer or as an actual judge in the court, you know, there's judgments. As pastors and elders, there's judgments to make. So all of these positions require a discerning to make moral and theological judgments. And then the Bible calls us to make judgments about people. In fact, through this text, it's going to call us to make judgments about who we follow and who needs help. And then at this very moment, many of you are listening to my words and you're beginning to make some judgments about what I'm saying. You know, you're trying to hear, is this right? Does this sound right? And if it doesn't, I get emails. You know, and that's okay. I like questions. Just realize I don't have all the answers. You know, and 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to test everything. So you should be discerning about what you hear me say, trying to decipher Greg's words versus God's words. God's words are the ones that you want to get. So what is Jesus trying to say to us in this thing about don't judge? It's about being judgmental. Now, being judgmental is an attitude of your heart where you put yourself up above other people and you're kind of looking down on them from on high. It's a critical spirit, you know, where you're kind of looking down on them, declaring them to be wrong and in the wrong and you to be in the right. You don't really give an ounce of grace or mercy for their situation. You know, they made their own bed. Now they got to lie in it. The Bible says you reap what you sow, so you shouldn't have made that choice. You know, that's being judgmental. And you spend a lot of time kind of up here where the oxygen is thin, looking down, slicing and dicing people. You know, but really never to their face, but just slicing and dicing people as you sit up on high. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. The consequences that Jesus says here, they're pretty troubling. They're pretty severe for those with judgmental attitudes. Jesus says that's how we're going to be treated, presumably by God. He will treat us like we treated other people in our lives. Now, does that mean that we're going to lose our salvation if we're judgmental? No, that's not what it means, because that would make salvation a works-based salvation. And this isn't about our good works. You know, so it's not about that. But I do believe this. It does mean this, that the perfect judge will look into your heart and he will know for sure whether or not you have received the saving grace that you say you have. That's the question when you read Jesus' words there. See, born-again people can battle being judgmental and critical, but it's not their identity. It's not who they are. If the love of God is in here, there will be a love for man. If the grace of God has been received in here, there will be a change of heart where you come at people like Jesus did, lowly and as a servant. So the question is, have you received the grace of God? Now, you can get stuck in ruts from time to time. People can get under, you know, be a burr under your saddle, you know. The situation you get in can be a real struggle for you, and you can get critical. But you won't stay there, because as the Lord restores the joy of your salvation, and you remember the amazing grace you have received, you cannot help but come down off that high horse and love people. You'll be more and more like Jesus and less critical. So don't be judgmental, but be generous. Be generous. Forgive and give and give generously. And then instead of fearing judgment and condemnation from God, you will be looking forward and clinging to his promise of abundant blessing. Now, Jesus uses an illustration here from the marketplace. You know, back in the day, they had marketplaces where you would go and you'd sit down with a grain vendor. You'd sit there, you know, cross your legs. Rope would be kind of there over your knees. You bring your container for some grain to buy or to trade. And so the guy would measure out grain for your container and he'd put it in there. And then what Jesus is talking about is he makes a good measure and then he presses it down, kind of trying to fill in all the spaces in the container that you've brought. And then he shakes it like this to make it all settle. He doesn't want any space in there at all. He wants it all filled up with grain. And then at his expense, he rounds off the top of that and it goes down into your lap. Because that's how generous that grain vendor is. That's the picture that Jesus gives about how God wants to pour out His grace and blessing and love and mercy on us. On people that live like Him. Now, since we don't have a marketplace, I went looking for a video to see, you know, is there anybody out there that showed what, you know, good measure, pressed down, shaken, running over, what that looked like. And I tell you, what I found was amazing. Nobody showed me how to do that. But everybody, I think this is the second most often misquoted verse by the church. The church takes this verse out. Given, it will be given to you. You know, this good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They take that verse out and they apply it to money. It has been hijacked by the health and wealth prosperity gospel preachers. I didn't spend time. It was like 3 pages into YouTube and it was all these people saying, you know, it was all about money. But you know, that doesn't make any sense when you pair this verse with don't judge. It doesn't make any sense. Not that we shouldn't be generous with giving our money, but this is talking about being generous with our love and mercy and grace toward people. So we can't divorce it from Jesus' other words, just like you can't take judge not out by itself. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what we're supposed to be generous with. That's not just for weddings. That's for life. You know, we aren't losing our patience with people. We aren't giving up on them. We're showing them kindness. You know what kindness is? It's customized goodness. It means you know something about their life and you're kind to a person in a special way. That's what kindness is. We don't envy somebody else's good fortune or good position, and we don't boast about our own. We consider others more important than ourselves. Our behavior doesn't turn people off. We don't have to have it our way. We don't jump down people's throats, and we don't hold it against others when they jump down ours. We hurt when they hurt. We rejoice when they rejoice. We bear with people. We endure for people. That's how we love. Be like that. Be generous with love and grace and mercy. Now you might be thinking, man, I'd rather be generous with my checkbook. You know, I mean, can I just increase my reward in heaven if I write a check? No, you can't. It doesn't have to do with money. You know, the only offering God was ever impressed with was the widow's mite. And it wasn't the value, it was that she gave it all. That's the only one. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care. Jesus is not teaching about money here. But if you get his teaching, it may have some change in how you deal with your money. Realize this, okay? This is amazing. God, I believe God showed me this. God is not the limiting factor when it comes to us receiving his blessing. We are. See, we come to him with a container. And that container is our heart. And it's a certain size. And see, if we bring a size heart that's the size of a thimble, he's going to fill it up. Press it down, shake it, running over. If we come to him and we bring him a container that is the size of a monster truck pickup, he's going to fill that up. pressed down, shaken together, running over. If we come to him with a container that's the size of a grain bin, he is going to fill it up. He's not the limiting factor. We are. How do we get a bigger heart? How do we grow our container? We be generous with love. We pour it out on people like he poured it out on us. Shea Serrano had just taken an exit ramp next to his home. He was driving home and his car sputtered and stopped. Trying unsuccessfully to restart his car, he calls a tow truck. The wrecker comes, picks him up, takes his car, puts it in his driveway. He goes out to look under the hood and fiddles with a few wires, but mostly that was just, you know, kind of pretending. He's not an auto mechanic, doesn't have very much knowledge about engines. Goes back inside, calls his dad. Tells his dad, hey, I got this. This happened. I was coming home. It just died on me. It's in my driveway. Can't start it. His dad said, okay, I'll be there tomorrow. Well, his dad lives 250 miles away, and he drives a city bus 10 hours a day. So the next day, his father makes a three-hour trip to Shea's home after he put his bus away at the depot. He goes up, knocks on the door, says hello to his son, hugs him, gets his tool bag, goes out, opens the hood. About 15 seconds later, he comes back to the door. Hey, Shane, come on out. Puts his wrench away, goes over to his car. Shane's like, well, what's wrong? Did you bring the wrong tools? He's like, no, we're done here. Well, what's wrong with it? It's out of gas, son. So the two of them went out to dinner. They said goodbye. And Shea says, you know, my dad never one time berated me or harassed me. And then he made a 250-mile trip home, 430-mile round trip after a 10-hour day of driving a bus. Be like that. Be like that. The kind of generous people Jesus is talking about. Somebody that makes people feel good, not guilty. Somebody that makes people feel special, not small. Somebody that makes people feel worthy, not wrong. I mean, think of all the things that dad could have said. All the opportunity he had. Son, I can't believe he didn't check the gas. I drove 4 hours. 4 hours, and because you didn't fill up? None of that. He said 9 years later, he never brought it up. Be like that guy. That's what Jesus is talking about. Forgive, give, and give generously. That's the first one. The next be this, not that, is from verses 39 to 40. Be faithful, not foolish. Now, Jesus starts with a parable here. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Won't they both fall into a pit? So in other words, don't be a fool. Don't follow a blind man. Eventually, you're going to end up in some kind of pit. Now, it's interesting to think about this parable on the heels of everything that Jesus has just taught, you know, about loving your enemies, about being generous to people, about having a generous spirit toward them, about loving people when they can't pay you back, forgiving liberally. You know, in God's economy, your reward is growing when you live like Jesus says. You know, but somebody hearing that with the ears of the world is going to think, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. I mean, they're thinking, you know, somebody, if they're coming after you, you got a right to defend yourself. Defend yourself. If somebody's hurt you, you got a right to hurt them back. If you are going to give to a good cause, you're going to give your hard-earned money or your precious time to someone or something, that better be legit. You got the right. You got that right. If you need a new spouse, if your spouse has gone bad, throw them out and get a new one. If your employee's stealing from you, fire them and sue them and get back what they stole. That's the world's wisdom. If you're being judged wrongly, stand up for yourself. Defend who you are. You know, on and on that worldly advice goes, and it runs counter to what we hear from Jesus. At the root of all the world's wisdom, somewhere down at the root, you will find self in there. self. And that's backwards, upside down, from what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved now, it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. So don't be foolish and follow people who are blind to the kingdom of God, who are blind to who Jesus is and what He has done for them. You know, the world has wisdom that makes sense to our human mind. But those paths end up in some kind of pit. So don't be foolish and follow people who are going to lead you the wrong way. It may look right, but it ends up wrong. Now, Jesus adds a proverb to the end of the parable. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So in other words, realize that whoever you're following, you're going to end up looking like them in some way. It's inevitable. And so the question to ask is, who do I faithfully follow now? And is that path going to lead to some kind of pit? Don't think that you can just sit under somebody's influence and not be influenced by them. A disciple is not above his teacher. When Casey, our oldest daughter, was going into her teenage years, we wanted her to be a good reader, and I would even say a voracious reader. And so we introduced her to some books, who the author was Jane Austen. All right? So she took off and never looked back when she started reading Jane Austen. And to this day, she loves the stories that Jane has written about romance and chivalry and the British aristocracy and all of that. So what Mom and I were thinking, you know, here's some books that are challenge her at another level. They'll be good reading. But what we didn't realize was the influence that Jane Austen was going to have. I mean, she fell in love with Mr. Darcy. Yeah. She still is to that day. So to this day. So it's fair to say that Casey has been in some way trained by Jane Austen. Not saying anything's wrong with Jane Austen or anything is wrong with Casey. Just trying to make a point that whoever you sit under, you're going to be thinking like them. You're going to become like them. So if you listen to Rush Limbaugh all day long, every day, eventually you're going to start thinking and seeing the world like Rush Limbaugh sees the world. If you read everything Jane Austen's wrote or Tom Clancy or whoever your favorite author is, realize that whatever you're taking in, you're sitting under their influence, you're going to see the world in a certain way. The music that you listen to, believe it, there is an influence that comes through that music. And so what dominates your playlist? Because chances are it's messing with your thinking. A disciple is not above the teacher. Movies, blogs, the nightly news. Don't think it's just simple, mindless entertainment. Homosexuality was never accepted in the polls, and it was accepted on TV long before. Open your eyes. Don't be foolish. A disciple is not above his teacher. Who are you being trained by? Who are you following? But enough about the foolish part. What about the be faithful part? Instead of telling you to beware of all these dangerous, foolish, blind leaders out there, they're going to lead you into a pit. Let me call you to be faithful to the one who can get you home. The one who will keep you out of the pit. And if you happen to get in the pit, he can get you out. He's the only one. In order to follow his directives, loving your enemy, being generous with people, being able to die to ourselves and our interests, We need to be faithful to Jesus and be fully trained by Him. Listen, He is trustworthy. His words, I know they're upside down from everything we hear in the world. Do we trust them? Do we trust His wisdom and His way? I know they think it's foolish. I know they think we're stupid and that we're just all crazy. But do we trust Him? Do we believe He's competent for all the areas of our life? That He knows what He's doing in the area of finance and family and church and career? Because if we don't think He's competent in all of these areas, we won't follow Him. We won't trust Him. Do we trust His wisdom and His way? His Word is truth. Do you have a steady diet of His Word? He said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you have a steady diet? Has this book, is it training your mind how to think and see the world? That's how you be faithful. You know, if you find yourself kind of far from being able to love an enemy, if you find yourself kind of too much like that critical, judgmental person, right here's your answer. Right here. Be faithful in your training. Be faithful to follow the one who will change your heart to look like His. There's a book called Revolutionary Forgiveness, and in it, Eric Wright tells this story about a Turkish officer who raided an Armenian home. He killed the aged parents, he gave the daughters away, except the oldest one he kept for himself. Well, she eventually escaped from him, and she went on to train as a nurse. And as time passed, she found herself serving in a Turkish officer's ward. And one night as she was making her rounds, by the light of the lantern, she saw the face of this officer and recognized him as the one who had kidnapped her. The doctor came up and said, if he doesn't receive exceptional care, he's going to die. Well, time passed, and the officer recovered. And one day, the doctor and the nurse are standing by this officer's bed, and the doctor says, but for her devotion to you, you would have died. And he looks at her and he says, we've met before, haven't we? And she said, yes, we've met before. And he said, why didn't you kill me? And she said, because I am a follower of Him who says, love your enemies. Be like that. Be like that. How? Be faithful to your leader. Be fully trained by Him. You know, it is possible to think like Jesus. It is possible to see the world like Jesus. It is possible to love like Jesus, because He isn't expecting us to do it on our own. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, who we can be filled by. So get in your Bible. Get on your knees in prayer. Get connected with God's people and study His Word and be in fellowship. Get in tune with the Holy Spirit in your life. Get trained. Get trained fully by Him who can change your heart. Be this, not that. One more. One more in verses 41 to 42. Be helpful, not hypocritical. I'm going to read it again. So why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, this is an important be this, not that to pay attention to. Now, Jesus is using humor here to try to get people who are living like this to laugh at themselves, to see how incredibly foolish and silly it is. He's like, how is it you can see all these little problems in everybody else's life and not see the big problems in your own life? How is that? I mean, that one is like a small speck, but yours is like this beam that holds up a house. And so there's some humor in there. So how can you be helpful to someone else in their speck removal when you need a lumberjack to come in and take care of that log? How can you be like that? Don't be a hypocrite. First, get that log out of your life, get it out of your eye, and then you can be helpful to someone else. You know, there's nothing worse, I think, than being a hypocrite. But if we're honest, we've all got at least a little bit of that in us, don't we? If we're noticing a lot of stuff in someone else's life and we think, you know, we can help them out, better take a step back and look for some logs in our own lives. Now, I would venture a guess that nobody here this morning wants to be known as a hypocrite in any sense of the word. So here's some help for you to deal with some logs when you can't see. First of all, you got to admit that you have the logs. You got to admit that they're there. Everybody has got blind spots. Everybody does. So before you go helping somebody else with their specs, we've got to work on the logs that we cannot see, the blind spots in our life. And so that means we need to go asking somebody for help. That's the second thing. Ask someone for help with your logs, with your blind spots. You know, sometimes God will show them to you through His Word when, you know, you're convicted by the Spirit. But many times it'll take another believer who you know, trusts, who knows you, and they speak into your life and they say, hey, I see this in your life. That is one reason why it is so important to be connected in the body of Christ, to be known here, to let others in so that they know you. Did you know that you go to church with a bunch of lumberjacks? There's people here who can help you with logs in your life. But you're going to have to ask them because most likely they're not going to jump in. So, you know, we got logs. We got pride logs. We got judgmentalism logs. We got bitterness, anger, idols, worship, insecure, all these things. We got logs, people. Don't say you don't have logs. The first step's admit. Blind spots. We can't see them, but other people can, and they can help us spot them. And then Jesus is the one that gets them out. And then the third thing is accountability. Giving that lumberjack permission to come back and make sure that that log is still gone. Accountability is a way for you to have obedience, a long obedience in the same direction. And Jesus continues to transform your heart. So that's help to not be a hypocrite. Now, at the end of this, Jesus makes an assumption, at the end of his funny illustration, that there are times when we are going to be helpful in the speck removal process. So there's some stuff, there's some help here for speck removal. Realize these are always difficult conversations to have, and they need to be handled with great care because we're people in need of change, helping people in need of change. Yeah. So we need to be careful when we go into this. We need to start with our position, our heart's position. Remember what D.L. Moody, how he responded to a question when he was asked, who was the person in your ministry who ever gave you the most problems? And he said, I have had more trouble with D.L. Moody than anybody I've ever met. That's where we need to start. You know, we got to remember, you know, I can't believe there's grace for you guys from all that I received this week. You know, that's what we're talking about. We've got to have a low position when we're headed into speck removal. Then we've got to do a heart examination. Ask yourself some questions about why you feel the need to go in and try to help with this speck. Am I being critical or am I really truly caring about this person? Is it really a speck or is it something that I can overlook and this person can still grow and still give glory to God? So do a heart examination and then take all of this to God. Talk to Him a lot in prayer about this. Because really what you want to have is you want to have God's perspective on the situation. You want to have His heart for the person and you want to have His best for them. So talk to God in prayer and then talk to another believer who's objective, who's outside of it, who don't use names, don't make it a gossip session, but talk to them about what you're seeing and how you feel like God is leading you into this speck removal process and see what they have to say. A lot of times they'll put the brakes on. They'll help you see. And then if you got green lights on all of that, the last one is proceed with caution. Proceed with caution. Speck removal is a delicate matter. It takes a lot of love. I wish I was better at it. I've poked some people in the eye because of my logs and my lack of love. So you can pray for me to be better at that. Be this, not that. Be helpful, not hypocritical. All right, let's have our worship team come back up. Be generous, not judgmental. Be faithful, not foolish. Be helpful, not hypocritical. I think, man, couple this with love your enemies. This Christian life thing is starting to feel like a burden. It's starting to feel bigger than me. And it should. I don't know if you can feel the gap between where you are and what Jesus is teaching. I don't know if you can feel that or not. But he's a gap filler. And he can use us to follow and walk his way. And so we're going to kind of end where we finished in worship, fixing our eyes on him who can fill our gaps. So let's stand and sing together. Well, Heavenly Father, we want our lives to be about Jesus. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Another upside down word that we get from your word. Show us, Holy Spirit, how to walk that way today. Fill up our gaps. Help us to be the generous, faithful, helpful people that you want your followers to be. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being all that we need. Thank you for being all that our soul can be satisfied with. Fill up our hearts, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and overflowing into our lives. And send us out in the power of your Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.